The name of the sermon today is Alignment. Alignment. A-L-I-G-N-M-E-N-T. Alignment. The other day, I ventured over to How Stuff Works website. Name the invention, the machine, the tradition, or the process, and this site will tell you how it works. I was interested in car maintenance and what to look for that would indicate that my car needs attention. The following question was listed in the How Stuff Works site. How do I know when my car needs to be realigned? Now, quoting from the site, you're wondering whether your car needs an alignment. First, look at your tires. Uneven tire wear, often more wear on the outside of some tires, is the prime indicator that your car is likely out of alignment. Here are a few more indicators. Your car seems to be drifting to one side even when you think you are driving straight. Your steering wheel vibrates. You are driving straight, but your steering wheel isn't centered. If none of these indicators occur, but it's been a while since your last alignment, check your owner's manual to see how often the manufacturer recommends having this service. An out-of-alignment car is a common result of everyday living. But the term alignment doesn't really refer to your car's wheels, but rather to the suspension. As part of the normal driving, parts of your car's suspension may be worn and the springs can be stretched out. Even a small accident or bumping the curb can disrupt your suspension, knocking some of these highly calibrated components off kilter, making your wheels sit at improper angles. An alignment restores these angles to their correct measurements, making sure that your wheels sit straight. An alignment will ensure that your car drives straight and handles properly, making your ride safer. You'll also get better gas mileage because your tires will be properly aligned with the road, decreasing resistance, end quote from the site. So we can easily see the importance of having your car's suspension in alignment. Today I want to talk about spiritual alignment. Spiritual alignment. If physical alignment is of utmost importance to your car, spiritual alignment is utmost to your salvation process. The purpose of my sermon today is to encourage all of us to be in and stay in spiritual alignment. Like our cars, we want to ensure that we are walking straight on the path of righteousness, handling the Word of God properly, and avoiding all undue resistance to our journey to the kingdom. What we are going to talk about today, under the heading of alignment, is scriptures that speak to the guidance of Almighty God and admonitions and commands to walk on and stay on the one path to salvation and the kingdom of God with eternal life. The Bible says that the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. To whom are they mercy and truth? Turn over to Psalm 25 and verse 10. Psalm 25 and verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. I want to look now at scriptures that speak to godly guidance. His guidance is what keeps us in alignment. So this is under the heading of guidance and his instruction. His instruction. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. and guide thine heart in the way, meaning his way. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is what normally happens to first fruits. They know what the truth is about, say, a given subject, and they go along with that, and they don't even realize. Remember in the thing about the car alignment, your car may get out of kilter and you're not even perceiving it, but it's having a problem. And it's interesting that it says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That means a continual meditation on that, a continual training, study on that. And don't drift into this idea of leaning onto your own understanding. We're going to get a sermon on that next time that's going to speak to a specific subject that could be a situation where you drift off and don't even know it. And the name of that sermon is Wiggle Room. And we're going to discuss a subject in which there is no wiggle room. So it's not even going to allow you. It's a subject where you're not allowed to drift off into your own understanding and your own ways. He says again in verse 6, in all thy ways. What? All thy ways? I thought the Bible was just about spiritual things, but he says here, in all thy ways. He's talking about physical, mental, emotional, as well as spiritual. He will direct your paths. Do you think God only cares about you in a spiritual way and leaves you to your own devices emotionally and mentally and physically? Don't think so. That's why we do our assiduity praying. Put all things into his hands. That's what we're doing. We're doing a Proverbs 3 and verse 6. We're acknowledging him in all thy ways. We're putting everything into his hands. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I did a whole sermon on that. Had a minister come up after me and said he wouldn't have had the guts to give that sermon because it's one of those sermons, again, which has no wiggle room. What does it say here? He says, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. This is like the minimum requirement. It's an absolute. It's an essential. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. So, is he saying that there's something about me that needs to be transformed? So, it's be transformed by the what? The initial knowledge of God? No, he's saying something very interesting here. He's saying, be not transformed, but be you transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. So that's talking about a mind that had it, you know, it was walking the right path and started to drift a little bit. He says, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does he want me to do in this situation? Under the heading of our duty, this is still under guidance, but the subheading our duty, Psalm 112 and verse 5. Psalm 112 and verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And so that is what one of the reasons we've been put into salvation process, to see what we can do about guiding our affairs using the handbook of salvation process, his word. Psalm 119 and verse 105, here's where you're going to get the confirmation on the word part that I just said. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's one of the more favorite verses of Garner Ted Armstrong. Heard him say it many times. Under the heading of our prayer and attitude, Psalm 31 and verse 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Psalm 25, beginning in verse 4. This is a prayer to God. This is what you're doing when you're putting everything into God's hands in the morning for that day, or assiduity praying. Assiduity just means focus. So you're focusing on the concept of, I really don't want to go through this day without God. So I'm going to put everything that I have to do this day into God's hands. He says, Psalm 25, beginning in verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Is that a one-time deal? You know, teach me thy paths. Hey, I'll stick with it the rest of my life. No problem. Then why does he have you renewing your mind? Says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. That's a continual process. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. That's a process. That's over time. And thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. What? All the day. All through the Bible, he has you handling life one day at a time. One day at a time. So on thee do I wait all the day. What does that mean? You're waiting on God all the day. That means that you are immersed in his direction. You're immersed in his word, and he is going to guide you throughout that day. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to think back to my assiduity praying, which is kind of an interesting concept, because you're doing those assiduity praying. You're acknowledging God all through the day. You're putting the whole day into his hands, and then you start the day. And let me tell you, if you're doing that, then you're going to know instantly when you're thinking your own way. And you're going to see that really come to light in the next sermon. James 1 and verse 5. This would be for anybody in the congregation that thinks, well, I understand what you're doing in the sermon, but I don't know if I can do this. Well, he covers that in James 1, beginning at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, if you don't have the knowledge and the understanding, let him or her ask God, that giveth to all men and women liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him or her. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. We'll be talking about that next week. In this sermon, I'm going to be doing no wiggle room. You're going to see. So we're talking about wiggle room here, or somebody's trying to get wiggle room. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What is a waver? You're wavering from the path. You see, a thought is coming in your mind to go over here, step over here. I'm looking for wiggle room here. You want me to do this, but I'm looking for wiggle room. Is nothing wavering. Under the subheading of promises of God, still under the main heading of instruction, Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All you have to do is submit. Submit to God, and the rest happens. Psalm 48 and 14, that's what you do in the morning when you're doing these prayers for the day. You're acknowledging God, you're praising God, and that keeps you meek. It says here, the meek will he guide in judgment. Who are the meek? Those that acknowledge God. They say, well, I can do all this stuff myself. You know, show me the stuff, show me the plan, give me the guidance one day, and I'm pretty sure I can do that the rest of my life. By my devices, by my power, you know. No, the meek understand that they need to go to God every morning with these kind of prayers, and he will guide them. Psalm 48. Psalm 48. So when is God going to help me? If I'm doing these assiduity prayers every day, when is he going to help me? Psalm 48 and verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. That's talking about from the time he called you all the way to Christ returning, which is a form of death, by the way, because you're going to be changed, or to your natural death in this lifetime, which 1 second later you'll be with Christ anyway. 1 second in your mind. Isaiah 58, verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee, well, when he gets around to it. The Lord will guide thee, when you specifically pray for that kind of guidance. No, that's not what he's promising here in Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Very interesting scripture for those that are trying to walk that line between what kind of preparation can I do for tough times ahead, or the tribulation, and be too much of a hoarder, you know, going crossing the line and not putting enough faith in God. He says, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Does he mean just droughts? Or does he mean any like kind of problem? John 14 in verse 26. John 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So it would seem to me that we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That's what you're getting today. You're getting all of these verses, and he will bring these into remembrance. And it kind of works this way. You're not, unless you're really, really good at this, you're not going to say, oh, John 14, 26, or something like that. But something will happen, and a thought, when you're being put in remembrance, God may not come at you with the script, with the scripture notation, John 14, 26. No, he's going to come at you with the thought, remembering that the things like John 14, 26, something mad man added. So God works with the absolute thought. So he will put that thought in your mind. And then you'll remember that. You might be intrigued and then go look it up. And I've told you stories where that's happened to me, where I heard something, false doctrine, and a thought came to my mind, that doesn't sound right. Well, what was it that wasn't sounding right? Well, it's because I've heard a lot of verses of God, and what you just said, sir, doesn't sound right. I'll go look it up, you know, and I'll go look it up. And so you may not be a living computer where you can just bring up every verse of the Bible when you need to, but God will put you in remembrance. Why would he put you in remembrance if you were already totally memorizing the Bible verse by verse in 10 different languages? Why would he do that? He said, I'll bring all things to your remembrance. What things? The things I've said to you. Oh yeah, where's that? What things did you say to me? The Holy Word of God. The mind of Jesus Christ. The mind of God the Father. Let's look under the subheading of the future. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. The future, Isaiah 30, and beginning in verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right or to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Now that is working for us in the here and now. But Isaiah 30 being prophecy, that's talking about all those people walking around in the millennium and later, but it's talking about the millennial time. And now notice again how I said this. So Isaiah 31, when we're talking about the future, isn't for you, because you're going to be there, but this admonition is not for you. So let's read it again, and then I'll tell you where you are in it. It says, in thine ears, who's he talking to? Is he talking to you? Well, here in the now he is, but in the millennium, he's talking to all those people that live as humans into the millennium, because they're going to enter into the salvation process right away. When Christ comes back, there's going to be something on the order, and this is just speculation, 770 million people coming out of the Great Tribulation and moving into, as humans, never been in the salvation process before, and they're going to enter into it then. And then as they're going through the process, I love this because we are in the hardest time period for there to be a salvation process, because we're fighting three different entities: our own human nature, Satan, and the world. Well, in the millennium, there's no Satan and there's no worldliness, so there's no organized temptation for you. And for your human nature, you've got this voice. It says there's a voice you shall hear. You'll hear the word behind these and, hey, you, human, millennial person, walk in this way. Oh, when is this guy going to hear that voice? When he turns to the right or the left in his walk in the salvation process, be it physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Now, who's the one? Who's the one? Where's that voice coming from? Well, it's going to be you. It's going to be you standing behind him. And probably it's going to be people you know and or family members of yours, bloodline that lives into the millennium. We cannot talk about guidance and alignment without talking about the paths of righteousness. Indeed, God is guiding us down this path, and his instruction and correction keep us in alignment on that path. So we're walking down the path. What I understand the instruction part. What are you talking about, correction? Why would I need correction? Because you might, like that Isaiah 30:21 says. So here these are people in the millennium, they're in the salvation process, and they might walk to the right or the left. What do you think might happen to a first fruit in this life? So that's why we get not only instruction, but we get correction to keep us in alignment. So under the grand heading of the pathway, let's look at some scriptures. In regards to pathways, what should we be praying about? Psalm 27, verse 11. Now, if you're like me, sometimes we're slow on the uptake. It takes a little bit more training to get you to understand something. So God knew that. God knew that we weren't all the brightest light bulbs in the box. So he, and or you might think that you're not the brightest, you know, the brightest one, or the sharpest pencil, and all those analogies that you hear. But it says, in regards to pathways, what should we be praying about? Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in that convoluted pathway. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, lead me in the plain, easy to understand. I'm a little slow on the uptake sometimes. And lead me in the plain path. Show me the way in such a way that, I get it. Because of mine enemies. And who are the enemies? That could be people. It could be the world. It could be Satan. It could be your own human nature. You got a lot of enemies. What should be in the wording of these prayers? Psalm 17, verse 5. Psalm 17 and verse 5. Hold up my goings in the path, that my footsteps slip not. Why would I have to give a prayer like that unless it was possible in this human form, albeit that I have the Holy Spirit of God in me? Why would I need to pray like that? Because it might happen. So I'm praying that my footsteps slip not. I want to be on the path. I want every time I move my foot forward, which you have to be moving forward, so you're taking steps. That's how you grow. That's how you mature. You take steps. And it says that my footsteps slip not. So it's a given that you're walking, you're moving forward in the process. Psalm 119, verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now, why would we delight? After you get going in a process like this, or renew yourself to a process like this, what's happening with you is you know what it's like to slip, you know what it's like to go off the path, and you run into problems and a lack of blessing. So you start to learn in this process of maturity, and a lot of us are old timers in here, and so you know what it's like to be in the salvation process long term. You've been through all of the situations, and here you are understanding that you could slip. So make me to go into the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I can always tell when things are going good. And this is going to be a very interesting point. I keep hyping the next sermon. That sermon was supposed to be today, but I didn't have enough time to finish it. But I'm very excited about it. It's filling my life. And it's really interesting because the subject came in from one of you. You asked me a question, and I went to answer the question by getting some verses together. And then it was like, oh, wait a minute. And my mind was renewed on the subject because I hadn't given a sermon on the subject, as you'll see next week. I don't think I've given a sermon in a long, long time on the subject, so I'll keep you in suspense. But it is about pathways, and the hint should be the title, Wiggle Room. We're going to be discussing a pathway where there's no, a specific pathway where there's no wiggle room. And so it's very interesting. In all of the subjects that God talks about, he gives us some creative leeway, not to go off the path, but we can do all kinds of things in this subject and still be on the path, but we have a lot more creative power in these other subjects, and I'll explain that when we do the sermon. But in some subjects, you're on such straight and the narrow that you'll see that there's no wiggle room. So when you start thinking about that, then guess what's going to happen? When you're in a mindset where you know, well, when we're talking about this, God is pretty stringent on this particular subject, and I don't have a lot of creativity. He has given me all of the knowledge I need on this subject, and I can't see a way for me to, well, I understand what you're saying, but can I go over here? Can I do this? Can I do that? And in that particular subject, and there may be a number of subjects like that that God has, he'll say, no, I don't want you to be pharisaical, but I want you to be within the confines of my word on that subject. And guess what will happen? You'll start thinking a different way, a renewed way, a more powerful way. You're going to be doubling down on the Spirit of God. And in there will come the delight. Oh, I'm more powerful now because I'm seeing something in a better light. And the better the light is on a given spiritual subject in your life, the more you're going to delight. So he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. What, in a little way? No, he's talking about in a tremendous way. And notice here he's not saying all these other instructions. He's using commandments, the highest level of something. And then he says, and in there I'm going to be in delight? Wow. What are first fruits convinced of regarding the pathways of God? Psalm 16, verse 11. What are first fruits convinced of regarding the pathways of God? So what do we intellectually and spiritually know? Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. See, going back to Psalm 119, See, this is Psalm 16, so it came up first. It says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This life and the next. Psalm 23 and verse 3, he restoreth. Why does he have to restore my soul? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So why is he restoring your soul? Why is he giving you commandments? Why is he leading you down this path? Why are there some subjects that have no wiggle room? Because he wants you to be in fullness of joy. And is he doing it for your name's sake? No, he's doing it for his. If he can convince you of that pathway, you bring him joy. And that's why we give all praise to God. Psalm 139, verse 3. It's nice to know that God is with you at least part of the day. In those spiritual times when I'm thinking about him. Oh, wait a minute. Psalm 139, 3 doesn't say that. It says, thou compassest my path and my laying down. And are acquainted with some of my way. No, he says all my ways. He knows everything about me. Again, why are we putting everything into God's hands? He's already acquainted with all of your ways. So you might as well put all of those ways into his hands. And this thing about compassing, he's got you surrounded. He's there when you're walking the path. He's even there when you're asleep. He says you're lying down. What pathway instructions does God give us? Proverbs 1. What pathway instructions? So if we're going to talk about this pathway, what are the instructions that he gives me? Proverbs 1, verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, your enemies. Refrain thy foot from their path. So there's all kinds of things. And what are these things trying to do to you? Especially Satan. See, Satan knows what you're learning. And he says, I'm not going to tell him to leave those ways, but I'm going to have him work on finding wiggle room. And he's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Proverbs 4 and verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Proverbs 4:14, just a couple of verses down, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. So we're talking about the processes of man, the thinking of man, the stupidity of man, which I'm seeing more and more and more of. I mean, even news commentators are coming on. This is insane. This is stupid. What are they thinking? As they look at world events. Proverbs 7 and verse 25. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Oh, wait a minute. See, this is, you notice that he's talking about you, the human. Even though you're a first fruit and have God's Holy Spirit, he understands that you're still subject to sin, and you're very much subject to decline. Okay? And what does it say? Let not thy heart decline to her, the worldly ways, Satan's ways, my friends' ways, my people in the world ways, or all these false doctrine ways. None of those. None of those enemies that the other verse talked about. So, let not my heart decline to those ways. Will some in the faith leave the path of righteousness? Wow. See, if that was impossible, we didn't need this sermon. The whole reason for this sermon is the answer to that question, will some in the faith leave the path of righteousness? Is there a way for a faithful first fruit to keep from doing that? Well, let's see. Proverbs 2. Beginning in verse 11. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the way that speaketh froward things. who leave the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, those ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. Let us look at more on how to stay in alignment with the path. So that was Proverbs 2, 11 through 15. And then I say, let us look at more on how we could stay in alignment on the right path. Turn to Proverbs 2, and beginning in verse 6. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's the process on how he does that. He gives you the knowledge, then he gives you the understanding. That's a process. What comes out of the knowledge and understanding process? The wisdom. He says it in the next verse. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Oh, really? How does he do that? Go back to the verse 6. Knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So, wow, you want to talk about, we talk about cycles, a lot of things work in cycles. God put a lot of loop cycles in nature so we can see how things work. And look what he says here in verse 7. He says, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Well, why does he need to be a buckler to me if I'm walking uprightly? He takes you to higher and higher levels. He takes you to higher and higher levels. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. By every good path, there's only, when we talk about righteousness or the salvation process, it's one path, but there are many subjects. And each sub-subject, like we could talk about each fruit of the Spirit, separate path. Okay? I mean, it's still in the main path, but so, oh, you're on the path of righteousness, but you want to talk about honesty or service or excellence, any of the fruits of the Spirit? Well, let me talk about that path. That's a specific path. Let's talk about that. So when wisdom enter into thy heart, the knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. Again, he's giving you joy and peace and putting you at a pleasant place for doing this. Are we to examine ourselves regarding the way we walk on the path? What happens if we do this examination? Proverbs 4 and verse 6. So you got a lot of scriptures here that there is a path of righteousness. How do I examine myself about that? Proverbs 4 and verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. What ways? His ways in us. So this becomes very important when you're talking about wiggle room. Because, see, the world, your enemies, all that list of enemies, they're out there to try to entice you. They're not going to grab you and pull you off the path. They're gonna give you little ideas to just walk a step over this way, step over this way, very slowly, like the frog in the warm water, turning up the heat. And then all of a sudden you find yourself gone. Do the people that fall away from the salvation process, do they even know they did? And now on the subject of prophecy, now that prophecy is unfolding, more and more prophecy is unfolding, I'm having discussions with some of you and some in the ministry that there's one common element to all this unfolding prophecy. It's sneaking up on us. It's sneaking up on us. It's not this big, grand thing that's happening. That might come right at the end. But all of the prophecy that's unfolding now is happening right under your nose. And we could talk about that sometime. Does our alignment on the path, well, first, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. How? By the word of God. So when you ponder, it says ponder the path of your feet. How are you pondering the path of your feet? Against the word of God. Proverbs 4:18, does our alignment on the pathway of righteousness get better as we grow in spiritual maturity? Well, Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more. See that? Why didn't he just say shineth more? No, he said shineth more and more. To give you this concept, it gets better and better and better. You see, onto the perfect day. What's the perfect day? Your death and 1 second later in your mind being with Christ, or Christ returning while you're standing there. Will we know eternal life if we stay on the path? Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. Now, under the heading of following the pathway, I want to quote a piece from a sermon we just had called Moment of Judgment, which has the tagline, Are We in the Time of the Ten Virgins? And you can, all those sermons I've given, if you didn't get the email, I've given 12 sermons, but I didn't get the sound up. You can go over now and get all of that sound. Just go over to the pickup page, and you'll see all 12 of those sermons with the sound now posted. Anyway, following the pathway, I want to quote from Moment of Judgment. In the sermon, I look at a number of key words of Matthew 25, 1 through 13. The word I want to review in regards to this sermon is wise, as in the five wise virgins. This is Strong's word 5429, and it means thoughtful, sagacious, one of my favorite words, or discreet, implying a cautious character. Here's what sagacious means, and why I like this word so much, of quick sense perceptions. Oh, really? How am I going to become, how am I going to get that way? It says, of quick sense perceptions means, right, when something, you know, like when I was telling you, when the guy comes at you with a false doctrine and your mind goes, that doesn't sound right, that is you having a quick sense perception. You've given your mind over to God, and he's got all these scriptures I've given you. He's going to protect you on the path. He's going to protect you from going off the path. And so here, there's a word called sagacious, of quick sense perceptions, keen-scented, skilled in following a trail. Wow. So sagacious means skilled. Where did I get the skill? From God. And where did I get the power to implement those skills? By the power that God has given me. So skilled in following a trail. So he doesn't just tell you about, oh, I got this righteous path, I'd really like you to stay on it. If you can stay on it, you'll have some joy and peace. No, he's saying, I'm going to give you the power to stay on the path. I'm going to give you the power is going to give you the skill. Because really, when it comes down to it, what is this power that is in you, the Holy Spirit? What is it really? It's Christ living in and through you by that power. So sagacious means skilled in following a trail, as in the pathway God has set before us. Second definition here, hence, of quick intellectual perception, discerning and judicious, knowing, far-sighted. What? What helps me to be far sighted? What is he in the spiritual realm? Because I'm going to apply the spiritual realm to these definitions for sagacious. Far sighted. Have we ever talked about being far sighted? What is it? Seek you first the kingdom of God. Have the 10,000 year perspective where you're already 10,000 years into the kingdom of God, looking back. How big are your problems now? That is the viewpoint God wants you to have. And it is easier to be sagacious, meaning skilled in following a trail. And one of those skills is I'm far-sighted. I'm already 10,000 years into the kingdom in my mind, and I'm putting myself there so I have a proper perspective. So I'm far-sighted. I'm heading towards the kingdom, and I'm seeing myself already there. I'm getting feelings for what it's going to be like. It's part of my joy in walking this path. What good is it to be walking on this path if I don't know where the path is going. But I'm far-sighted. I know that if I stay on this path, it's going to go somewhere. It's going to the kingdom of God. So you got to be far-sighted. So I can give you all the scriptures. Stay on the path. Stay on the path. You know, don't go off the path. Well, why am I on the path again? To go to the kingdom of God. The word discreet, possessed of discernment. Spiritual discernment. And this thing where he tells you he's going to give you that discernment, especially in avoiding error or evil, and in the adaptation of means to ends, prudent, sagacious. So one of the definitions of discreet, which we saw in sagacious, so in discreet, one of the words is sagacious, not rash or heedless, cautious. Now, don't these two words capture what a wise servant is? They are actively and energetically involved in the salvation process, actively engaged. They avoid error and evil because they're constantly immersed in the Word of God. And God, His promises, I'll be actively engaged with you continually. They know how to work their way clear through the salvation process. So I'm not, when I got up today and I put everything into God's hands, I'm way beyond today in my intellectual, spiritual mind, my spiritual, intellectual mind, because I know where today is leading. It's leading to tomorrow, and I want to be on the same path tomorrow, and I'm seeing all the way to the kingdom of God. It says they avoid error and evil. They know how to work their way clear, it says clear through the salvation process, and they never take their eyes off the kingdom of God. Well, one good way to not take your eyes off the kingdom of God is to be there. They are ready at all times to keep themselves full of spirit, end quote, from the sermon, Moment of Judgment. Let us go back to the quote from How Stuff Works on the alignment of your car's suspension. It said to first look at all the tires for uneven wear. We want to examine our current walk on the path of righteousness. Are we still going straight? The website then says to look for more indicators. Your car seems to be drifting to one side, even when you think you're driving straight. Remember when I gave you these 3 points? Note, referencing 1 Timothy 1:6, are we even beginning to swerve off the path into vain jangling? And I give a whole lesson on that. As a matter of fact, our whole study, and we spent over an hour in every verse of 1 Timothy, and it all kept coming back to 1 Timothy 1:6. Some in the process have already gone off the path into vain jangling. The second thing that the How Stuff Works says, your steering wheel vibrates. Is your spiritual wheel vibrating? That is, are you having doubts, growing weary and well-doing, and lacking in spiritual fervency and diligence? Are you being hounded by trying to have thoughts of wiggle room? I want to be able to do this and this. I'll do everything, but I want a little wiggle room here. I want to interject some of my devices along with what he's telling me to do. And for the other thing from the How Stuff Works, you are driving straight, but your steering wheel isn't centered. This is likened to a lack of spiritual interface with God's Word and His ways. We are currently driving straight, but our steering wheel is not centered. The website then states, if none of these indicators occurs, but it's been a while since your last alignment, check with your owner's manual. You see where I'm going with this? Check with your owner's manual to see how often the manufacturer recommends having this service. This statement is likened to our examining ourselves and getting immersed into the Word of God. That's the owner's manual, is the handbook to the salvation process, you know, as the Word of God or the Bible. In other words, stop the neglect. How Stuff Works then states, an out-of-alignment car is a common result. It's a common result of everyday driving. But the term alignment doesn't really refer to your car's wheels, but rather to the suspension. As a part of normal driving, parts of your car's suspension may become worn, springs get stretched out. Even a small accident or bumping a curb can disrupt your suspension, knocking some of the highly calibrated components off kilter, making your wheels sit at improper angles. An alignment restores these angles to the correct measurements, making sure that your wheels sit straight. Getting out of alignment can happen at any time while in the salvation process. In this analogy, the suspension is likened onto the Holy Spirit in us. The site says it's not the wheels, but the suspension. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is our suspension, as it keeps us on the straight and narrow while in the salvation process. Our, quote, suspension could become worn or stretched out. The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30. The meaning of grieve here means by giving way to any wrong temper, unholy word, or unrighteous action. All of that from the Adam Clark. The website then states, going back to how stuff works, the website then states, even a small accident or bumping a curb can disrupt your suspension, knocking some of the highly calibrated components off kilter, making the wheel set at improper angles. The Word of God says, a little leaven leaven the whole lump. Galatians 5 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 16. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 16, and if you have the online version of this, as well as the other 1 Timothy 1:6, you'll see that there's a link over to the lesson. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Remember the how God works? It gets better and better and better. The light shineth brighter and brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Well, it works the other way too. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Phileas, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. How stuff works then says an alignment restores these angles to their correct measurements, making sure that your wheels sit right. The Word of God gives us all manner of admonitions on getting aligned and staying in alignment. Here are a few. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You know, when they're fixing tires and they're actually trying to get it back in a balance, they'll shave the tires. It's kind of interesting. It says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So when you see that shaving of tires, you can probably see a video of this. That's proving the tire again. It's getting it back the way it was supposed to be. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? In other words, not only do we have to acknowledge that Christ is working in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to yield to that. Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me. I don't want to just examine myself. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. Oh, really? How do I do that? Well, you do it by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You don't do it by your own brain. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is another assiduity aspect. You say, today I'm going to examine myself, God. As a matter of fact, make that part of my assiduity praying every day. I want to be in examining myself. And a neat way to examine yourself is to get really involved in a subject. And I hope the next sermon really does this for you, because it's really doing it for me. It's actually a life changer, because it's nothing new knowledge. No, absolutely no new knowledge. It's just I'm thinking about it, and I'm saying, oh, because the thinking that I'm going to give you on that subject will come and get you all the time. because there's no wiggle room. So the more, if I'm in a subject with no wiggle room, and I have these verses, you see, every time I go to do something in that subject with no wiggle room, I'm going to go, wait a minute, that feels to me like wiggle room, I'm not going to do that. And so you're kept on the path better. That's how that works. Psalm 26, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine myself. Well, I'm doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he backs it up and he says, Psalm 26, 2, and I think this is David here, examine me, O Lord. So when I'm examining myself by the power of your Holy Spirit, I want you examining me too. This is one of my assiduity prayers every day. And prove me, try my reins and my heart. Oh, and when would we do this? When do we want God to try the reins and the heart in everything you do on a given daily basis? It's part of your assiduity praying. I want you to work with me. I'm putting it into your hands, but I want knowledge out of the deal. I want knowledge out of the deal, so I want you trying my reins and my heart. Especially in no wiggle room subjects. Psalm 17 and verse 3, thou hast proved my heart and hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed in my mouth, that my mouth shall not transgress. Psalm 139 verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See, when you see more than one verse where somebody is asking God to search them, examine them, he's really trying to get a point across. The Bible is finite in how many words it has. When they sat down, when God the Father and Christ sat down and said, we're going to write this word, we're going to inspire this word to be written down, how many words should we use? Well, you can go look up how many words, but whatever that is, and I used to know right offhand, and it's not very many when you start thinking about various things. It's not all the words in the world, but I want to get across all these things. So if he's going to repeat himself in the Word of God, I'm going to stay closely attentive to what he's saying. So Psalm 139, 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So, if you find something going wrong in me, I want you to lead me out of that. Job 31, beginning in verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hastened to deceit, remember what Job was going through, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved unto my hands. So he's asking God to search him out there. He was at a moment when he wasn't sure what was going on. He found out later. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Why would I have to pray that? Because there's going to be times when you found wiggle room. There's going to be time when you've taken a step in the wrong direction. Just like the voice behind you. We're going to be the voice behind them right now. It's God behind us. It's Jesus Christ behind you, in you. Isaiah 40 and verse 30, but they that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Finally, the website states, an alignment will ensure that your car drives straight and handles properly, making your ride safer. You'll also get better gas mileage because your tires will be properly aligned with the road, decreasing resistance. Does the Word of God say anything about obeying His laws, commandments, and ways? Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Psalm 73 and verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by himself. No, it says ordered by God, and he delighteth in his way. Oh man, that's absolutely right. when I'm going through my life, and especially the more I'm immersed in the Word of God, these verses are going to come at you. Because you want to do something, your mind, your body always wants to do stuff, but it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, the man, delighteth in his way, as well as God delights in your way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Proverbs 2 and verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and does what to the saints? Preserves their way. Says he preserves the way of the saints. For all of you that have ever had a thought, well, am I going to make it through the salvation process? Well, you're not going to lose it by anything he does, because he says he's preserving the way of the saints. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, come on to me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Who's he talking to here? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does he mean that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? I don't understand. Compared to all the hard ways. It's like when I tell people they get scared about falling from the process, I say that you don't really have to be overly concerned about that, because it's hard. It's hard to fall from the process. The ways of the world are hard. You know, you get involved in greed and lying and stealing and cheating, all these things, they're hard. How many times have you heard, well, you know that guy, he's telling a lie, now he has to tell a lie to cover up that lie. How does he keep all of his lies? You know, it's a good thing we have computers now so I can keep track of my lies, you see. What Jesus is saying is, compared to all that, that insanity of the world, that to where we can't even come up with a better word every time we see people talking out there in the world, you know, news programs, people in politics, people in companies, and the things they're doing, and they're trying to come across as a nice person, but you say, this is it, whatever he's doing, it's insane. I mean, my mind is not wrapping around this. This is Jesus saying to you, hey, compared to that, my way is easy, because you get a lot of peace, and you get the burdens are lighter. He said, let us finish our discussion today with the reading of an alignment chapter from Proverbs. This is Proverbs 3. And beginning at verse 1, this is the last scriptures for the day. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, forget not thy law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them on the table of thine heart. That sounds like he wants me continually doing this and continually in this. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor. Wow, favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Wow, we could have a whole discussion on how you're going to find favor and good understanding in the man part. I understand the God part. How does the man part work? Well, you could probably tell me stories, and I can tell you stories. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Some of these you got as single verses. And lean not unto thy own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And what's that fear about? That fear is about the evil. The fear you have isn't just a fear, oh, God, he's here. No, God doesn't want you to be in this abject fear of him. How could you go into the throne room and be in this abject fear? He's talking about the fear of not having the Lord there. That's what's the fearful thing. When it says fear of the Lord, it's talking about the fear I would have if he wasn't there. It says, and depart from evil. So what happens if you're in evil? God is not there. God doesn't go anywhere near evil. Do you see how that works? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Well, there's a no wiggle room subject. So thy barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, verse 11, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. No, you don't want to be weary of the correction of God, because he's taking you back to a place of joy. You know? How many parents have seen their kid doing something wrong, and you see this, maybe they've done something wrong in the front yard and they're spanking them, but where are they taking them? Back to the house. That movie just came into my mind, and I said, well, if he didn't care about the kid, he would just spank him and leave him. No, he's spanking him, then taking him back to the base. He's taking him back to the good place. And God does that with us. He says, what happens, generally speaking, or the ideal, is once he gets that kid that he spanked out in the yard for doing something wrong, like leaving the yard, you know, I want you to stay in the yard, you left the yard, I'm going to spank you, and now I'm going to take you back in the house, and then there, you're going to get hugs, you're going to get forgiveness. And then we're going to have a little discussion on what you did and how I don't want you to do that. I want you to have joy and peace and safety, you know, to use that as an example. Where are we? So that was verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Understand that every use of man means men and women. Verse 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof fine gold. That good feeling that I can have when I am knowingly, we'll get more of this next time, when you are knowingly saying, no, I'm staying on the path, therein comes this joy. And you go, oh man, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it better than maybe you are now. And that's why he says, for the merchandise of it is better than silver and gold. Well, you're going to have to talk to me a pretty good story to get me thinking you got something better than silver and gold. But when you have this feeling of, I get it, God, I'm going to stay on the path. That moment that you say, I'm staying on the path, I just got a temptation, no, I'm staying on the path, boom, joy. That's the way God wants it to work. And that's why he says that in verse 14. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. We're talking about wisdom, understanding. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are to be compared unto her, like gold and silver. Verse 16, length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of, pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Be sagacious. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way of safety, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou layest down, thou shalt not be afraid. That, you know, that's a prayer I do, because I think I'm a heavy sleeper, so I think somebody could bust down the front door and I wouldn't hear it. So I'm not going to be afraid. So that's part of my daily prayer. Hey, when I go to sleep later, you guard the front door. Or at the very least, let me know that somebody's coming through the front door. And I say, I'm not going to be afraid. Thou shalt not be afraid, verse 24. Thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear. That's going to happen more and more. Be not afraid of sudden fear. He's taking us through our whole spiritual life here. He says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of desolation of the wicked when it come. Now, if drought comes, if an atomic war comes, if pestilence comes, and they just found out a whole bunch of new stuff on how pestilence has been coming into this country for decades, and we didn't know, didn't understand the concept. Maybe put that in a letter to you. I posted a news story on it over in the news section of the EA site. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, this is verse 27, when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. Very important clause there. He's not telling you to sell your house to give food to the poor. He's telling you, don't withhold good to them that to whom it is due. And boy, could we have a long discussion about what that means. When it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. I'll give you the quick thing there. This thing, Garner Ted used to call it the Christian dilemma. Somebody had asked Garner Ted Armstrong. He says, "Do I have to give money to every bum on the street that's asking for money? I mean, some of these signs that look really, they bring tears to your eyes, you know. And in Vegas, let me tell you, they're almost on every corner and every off ramp and on ramp." There are people that are in dire situations here for a whole lot of reasons, and not just the economy, but there's other reasons. And Garner Ted Armstrong says, well, you know, he said on the one hand, if it's in your power, you got $1 million, give to anybody that's got a sign, I guess. Give to anybody that is claiming these things. But when you do a full study on that, and it's right there when Jesus is talking to the disciples. It's not a Christian dilemma, because the ones you're going to help out, you know that they're in trouble. Not everybody out there with a sign is in trouble. And you can go find a whole bunch of videos on how there's people using signs. Help me out. Anything will help. God bless you. Give me some money. And then they go get in their Mercedes-Benz and drive home. So there is no Christian dilemma. It's up to you. You can do anything you want. The verse is saying, only do it when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. It's not asking for financial sacrifice here. So do it if and when you can, and do it when you know. Again, you can give to any person that asks that you want. There's wiggle room there. So even though the verse says, and especially when Jesus is talking about this, which we'll talk about sometime, we'll have a Bible study on it, there is no Christian dilemma on giving. Because in the example that Jesus used, and he's talking to the disciples about that, he says, you know it. You knew that they were sick. You knew that they were hungry. You knew that they needed clothes. And that's the person. Then, once you know, then if it's in your power, help them out. Verse 29, devise not evil against thy neighbor. Seeing he dwelleth securely by thee, strive not with a man without cause, for if he have done thee no harm. Verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Well, we got a lot of verses on that, didn't we? For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And what's the secret? You can have joy and peace and all his wonderful blessings if you follow in his way. Verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Let us in. I do have one more scripture for you. It's Proverbs 12 and verse 28. in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof is no death. That's a repeat of what I gave you. So stay in alignment.